Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, featuring biblical teaching from Disciple Makers Ministry to college students. In an effort to give students the most wisdom for their time, we also offer a special day of workshops at Focus so we can spend more time on specific issues that matter to them. This year, students were given 4 workshops to choose from. Today, we'll start with a workshop from Disciple Makers President Peter Kroll, drawing from years of practical experience in Bible study, writing his own book on the subject, and blogging about it weekly. Peter is well-suited to teach students how to lead excellent studies through the Scripture. Here's his talk titled, Reaching Both Insiders and Outsiders in Bible Study.
This workshop is about reaching both insiders and outsiders in Bible studies. And if you're new to Disciple Makers or new to Christianity, or if you're still considering Christianity, I want you to understand what we mean by Bible study, because I'm going to use that phrase many times this morning. And all I mean by the phrase Bible study is a small group of people meeting together to read and discuss the Bible. That's what I mean this morning. It's kind of like a book discussion group. In fact, sometimes it might even be more helpful for us to call them Bible discussions or Bible discussion groups. Because as we talk about this, we don't mean a class or a program or an attempt at indoctrination. We're just talking about an honest discussion about what the Bible says, whether or not the participants believe that yet. Much of our organization, much of our ministry and Disciple Makers centers around small groups that study the Bible, that discuss the Bible. And sometimes we make distinctions between different kinds of Bible studies. Sometimes we distinguish between evangelistic or investigative Bible studies for people to explore Christianity. And sometimes we talk about growth Bible studies or discipleship Bible studies for people who already believe to help them grow more. My assumption that I make when I come to the topic of Bible study is that that's not the only possible distinction we can make. The distinction between who is going to be at the Bible study. Of course, we can lead different kinds of Bible studies, but I think sometimes another distinction that can be even more helpful is not over what kind of people attend the Bible study, but over how much we ask of the people who attend. So there's a place for really low commitment Bible studies where people can just show up and for 10 minutes or more, we'll talk about what the passage says. And there can be a place where we expect people to put in hours of homework and we're going to meet for a few hours and we're going to go really deep into this together talking about it. And there can be everything in between. But I propose that all Bible study groups on that whole spectrum, no matter what kind of commitment we're asking of people, all groups can and should appeal to both insiders and outsiders. In other words, they can and should appeal to both Christians and non-Christians, members of our group and non-members of our group. I think we could say the same thing about large group meetings, about church services, but this morning I'm just going to focus on Bible studies, and so we're going to focus on small group discussions. As we get started, you can see the outline for this session is on page 20 of your packet. I want to start with a little bit of background and then some definitions. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 14 this morning, and that's printed for you on page 21. And before we come into that chapter, we need to know that in this letter of 1 Corinthians, when you hit chapter 14, the author, a missionary named Paul, he's coming off of what has probably become his most famous piece of writing, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That chapter is all about love. We often read it at weddings. We put it on plaques. Maybe you've heard some of it before. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. We read that a lot in such settings. Sometimes, however, we miss the fact that when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13, he wrote it as a piece of biting satire because he wrote it to a group of people who did not love one another. They were fighting and bickering. They were suing each other at court. They were pushing each other aside during church services. And in chapter 13, verse 11, he says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways." So in this letter, in these chapters, Paul wants to help these people to grow up. He wants them, and chapter 14 in particular, explains to them what it looks like to grow up, what maturity looks like when they meet together publicly. And his main idea is this. So here's the main idea of chapter 14. Desiring prophecy is more important than speaking in tongues. You might be wondering, what on earth does that have to do with our Bible studies? I hope that will become clear to you by the end. But the main idea of this chapter is that desiring prophecy is more important than speaking in tongues. And these are important concepts, and I don't want anyone to feel lost, so let me define these terms for you. First, when he talks about tongues, speaking in tongues, he's simply talking about speaking in different languages. Speaking in different languages. In chapter 13, verse 1, he said, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong." Here in chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, he'll talk about how there are many different languages in the world. And so there are some who speak all these different languages in the world, the tongues of men. There are some who claim to speak the tongues of angels, secret, mysterious, spiritual, angelic languages. But either way, speaking in tongues means simply speaking in different languages. Now, what he means by prophecy is simply speaking the word of God to other people. Speaking the word of God to other people. With this word prophecy, he does not necessarily mean predicting the future. That's what we think of as prophecy. And sometimes it involves that, but not necessarily that. It also can include just teaching people or offering ethical instruction. That's prophecy. In chapter 13, verse 2, he clarified prophecy as understanding all mysteries and all knowledge. And so having this understanding of the things of God and communicating them to others, that's what he means by prophecy. And in chapter 14, Paul contrasts these two behaviors, speaking in tongues and prophecy. We'll mistake what he's saying and we'll get confused if we think that he puts both of these behaviors in the same bucket. He's actually putting them in two different buckets. And he says that mature leaders desire to speak God's word. They don't necessarily desire to speak different languages. In fact, as we think about leading Bible studies, sometimes we really want to make an impact on people. I know I do. I want to connect with them. I want to influence their lives. And so I want to lead a $10,000 Bible study, something that's really going to razzle-dazzle people. But here, Paul is going to say, it's better for you to lead a $5 Bible study because that will go farther and it will connect with more people. And as we go, we'll see what that means. So let me give four reasons why Paul says that prophecy is better than tongues. And I'm going to go paragraph by paragraph here. First, we're going to look at his argumentation here. I'm going to have a bit of argumentation, and then I'm going to give you a lot of practicals. But I want you to see how he's explaining this. First, in verses 1 through 5, he talks about the pursuit of love. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Look at his argument here. Verse 1, he says, to earnestly desire the gifts of prophecy. And then in 2 through 4, he draws this contrast. The one person who speaks in a tongue, who speaks a different language, that person speaks to God and does it for his own growth in the Lord. But the one who prophesies speaks to other people for their growth. And so in verse 5, Paul says, I want you all to grow in your walk with God. I want you all to speak in tongues. But when we're together, we should seek the growth of others and not ourselves. Therefore, the pursuit of love, where he's coming out of from chapter 13, where he starts verse 1, pursue love. The pursuit of love means that you will desire prophecy over tongues. That's the first reason, is because you love people. Second is the work of God's Spirit. The work of God's Spirit in verses 6 through 12. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So to briefly explain his argument here, if we start at the end of the paragraph, he says, you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, verse 12. Well, let me tell you how the Spirit of God works. God sent his Spirit to benefit the church, to benefit the Christian community, and to build up the community. And he says, people cannot be benefited if they don't understand what you say. It's a very simple argument. If they're a foreigner to you, if you're playing an instrument and they can't hear the notes, then they don't know what you're saying. And so people who speak in tongues are not intelligible. They're speaking into the air. And so other people cannot understand them. Therefore, the work of God's Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit, is to build others up, which means desiring prophecy more than tongues. Now, let me highlight something here. These first two points, the pursuit of love and the work of God's Spirit, these show us that a good, clear Bible study will reach insiders. Because if we want to love one another, we want to build people up, we want to help them grow in Christ, that means that we will speak the Word of God clearly. We won't speak unintelligible languages that might razzle them and dazzle them, but that they can't understand. And so a good, clear Bible study will reach insiders, and it will encourage them and will build them up. That's the connection of these two. Let's move on to the third and fourth reasons. Third is the instruction of the mind. This is his argument in the third paragraph, verses 13 through 19. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul's argument here is that there is a place for speaking in tongues, verse 13, and that place is when they can be interpreted. So when we can have a clear translation of what is said. This practice of speaking different languages, it might stir up my spirit with more affection for Christ, but it leaves my mind behind. And if it leaves my mind behind, then when outsiders enter and other people come in, it leaves their minds behind. And if they don't understand what we say, then they can't agree with it and they can't give thanks with us. And Paul's conclusion, I think, is a big one in verse 19 here. I would rather speak 5 words with my mind than 10,000 words in a tongue. That's where he says, the $5 Bible study is better than the $10,000 Bible study. So the instruction of the mind demands that we lead clear Bible studies. And his fourth argument here is the conversion of outsiders. This is in verses 20 to 25. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. His argument here, verse 20, he says, I want you to think about this maturely. Don't just go after your passions. In verse 21, he quotes a verse from Isaiah 28, a passage where God says that he will use foreign languages to judge his people. In other words, if you wake up in the streets of Jerusalem one day and you go out on the street and nobody's speaking Hebrew, they're all speaking Babylonian, it means the nation has fallen, you've been conquered, God has judged you, and your life is over. So tongues, different languages, are a sign for unbelievers, people who think they're believers, but they're really not, to wake them up and snap them out of the fact. However, prophecy is for believers. Prophecy is what helps turn people into true believers. And so verse 23, the visitors to your fellowship, to your Bible study, they will think you are crazy if they just hear you babbling on and they have no idea what you're talking about. But verses 24 and 25, when the word of God is spoken with clarity and with power, then there is a real possibility of conviction, exposure, turning from their wrongdoing, and worship. Therefore, the conversion of outsiders requires us to desire prophecy over tongues. Now, these second 2 points, number 3 and 4, these show us that a good, clear Bible study will reach outsiders. So you see, a good, clear Bible study will reach insiders and it will build them up and help them to grow. And a good, clear Bible study will reach outsiders and it will draw them in and enfold them and expose what's in their hearts and help them to worship God. How does this apply for us? Let's start to get specific. One thing, very simply, this explains why we typically hold our Bible studies in English. You know, there was once a time in church history where all church services were done in Latin, even when nobody could speak Latin anymore. And it was a big deal when they started doing it in the language of the people. English is the primary language for people we're trying to reach. English is what we understand, so English is how we proceed. Now, some of you might not speak English very well. Or maybe you're reaching people on campus who don't speak English very well. It's really important to meet them there. And it's okay to switch to another language or find someone who can translate, because we want it to be as clear as possible. Do whatever it takes to be clear and understandable. Clarity is demanded if we're pursuing love, if God's Spirit is at work, if we want to instruct people's mind, and we want outsiders to be converted. So the objective in all of our Bible studies is to be as clear as possible, to issue plain language for people. Let me get a little more specific. and then we're going to break out into some groups to practice it. We can technically stay in English and still run afoul of this clarity principle. Let me explain three ways that we do this. You can see three ways we unhelpfully speak in tongues. First, I call Christianese. Christianese is the language that you learn after you start hanging around Christians for a little while. You pick up a new dialect of English, you know, and you start saying things that normal people just don't say. You know, I'm just so blessed to be here. And I ask for God's hedge of protection around my brothers and sisters. You know, this week, it's just a total God thing. I want to show a video by a couple guys named Tripp and Tyler. This video is called Shoot Christians Say. And they made this video to show us words and phrases that Christians love to use instead of the already perfectly adequate words provided by the English language. When we speak like this, we are speaking a language that people don't understand. And so let's be aware of that and embrace more clarity and plain language. That's one way we unhelpfully speak in tongues, Christianese. A second way I want to point out is I call academese. You could also call this theological gibberish. Because my homily this morning expounds on the intertextual connotations that arise from our hermeneutical praxis. And of course, I can, you know, I've read a lot of stuff, so I can say stuff like that. I know what I'm talking about. But it's still easy to do the more familiar you get with the Bible. Think about a verse like Galatians 2:16. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. This is a really important verse in the New Testament. But it is, if you think about it, it is practically gibberish to most students today. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. If you just ask someone randomly on the street, what does it mean to be justified? They're going to say, oh, it means you made good excuses. Right? To justify is to make excuses for something. If you ask them, what are works of the law? I'm not sure, is that part of the political process? Is that part of the criminal justice system? What about faith? What does faith mean to most people? It means superstition or blind leaps that disregard the facts. And so we even need to take Bible verses and translate them so that we're not speaking in tongues, that we're not speaking different languages. Here's how I would translate Galatians 2:16 for the average college student. We know that we can't be made right with God by doing good things, but only by trusting in Jesus, the chosen one. That's how I would translate it, to use as plain language as possible. And I know many people have strong opinions about the Bible translations they use, and I fully support using a careful word-for-word translation like the ESV for careful study. But I want to suggest, too, that decent paraphrases can be really helpful to us for this. Good paraphrases, like the NLT or the Message, they actually help us to get the sense of what's going on in really plain language. And they can teach you how to use plain English. So we can avoid theological gibberish and academese. The third one I want to point out briefly is Greek and Hebrew. Because as I studied 1 Corinthians 14, I discovered that the Hebrew word for tongues is glosse, from which we get linguistic terminology such as glottal stop. And I don't know if you've ever done something like that, or if you use the study notes in your study Bible to help you see some of the Greek and Hebrew words underneath there, but that's another way that we can unhelpfully speak in tongues. If we communicate in any way that the original Greek and Hebrew of the Bible is like a code to crack. If we communicate that this passage doesn't mean what it says in English, and that people like me maybe someone who doesn't know the ancient languages, you can still trust me to talk about the ancient languages. Please be careful not to do this. If you don't know Greek and Hebrew, if you haven't studied classics, or you haven't taken courses, it's just better not. Just don't worry about those study notes, and starts talking about agape and different Greek words. Just don't worry about that, because it ends up confusing people, and we could spend that airspace being a little more clear. So what we're going to do with the rest of our time here is have some group assignments, okay? We're going to break up into about 10 groups. I haven't counted the people here, so you can find groups maybe 7 or 8 people, something like that. Just find a group, and I'm going to give you a card that has a biblical phrase on it. Like group number one, their card says, "The gospel by which you are being saved," and has a Bible reference where that phrase is. And I want you to look it up and look at that phrase, and you might have to read the paragraph around it and talk about it a little bit. I'm not asking you to do a whole Bible study on this passage. All I want you to do in your group is take this phrase and think of a way of how you would translate this phrase into plain English, just for the average person. How could you make it as clear as possible? And we're going to take about 10 minutes to do that, and then we're going to hear from each group just what you came up with real quick. Okay? So if you could take as quick of a time as you can to just get in a few groups, I'm going to come around with your cards. Okay, group one has the gospel by which you are being saved. It's a pretty important phrase. How would you say that?
So I'm just reading ours?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. I'm just, I don't want to scream into it. Here we go. This is it. This is it. This is it. This is it.
Put it on your chin.
This is it. Can you guys hear me? Cool. Here we go. So, it was the gospel by which you are being saved. To simplify, we said the good news of Jesus Christ by which you are continuously being rescued from your rebellion and its consequences.
Okay.
Is that not helpful?
Does that make sense?
You want me to mic drop? Here we go.
Say it again.
The good news of Jesus Christ, by which you are continuously being rescued from your rebellion and its consequences.
Great.
Thank you.
So one,
Ryan and Ben.
Thank you. Great work over there. And one thing you can think about is, you know, of course, there's going to be a time to explain these concepts more fully. But if we just wanted to take the gospel by which you are being saved, one way you could do that and just translate it is the good news that rescues you. That's the essence of what you're saying. And then, of course, you could have more conversations. Well, what is that good news? And what do we need to be rescued from? But there's a good plain language. Group number two, make disciples of all nations. What did you guys come up with? Make disciples of all nations. How would you translate that?
So we said, teach people everywhere to be committed to God by being committed to Jesus.
All right. Teach people everywhere to be committed to God by being committed to Jesus. Great job. Great job. Thanks, group two. Group number three. They over there, they are washed in the blood of the Lamb. How do you say that
Hello?
In plain English?
All right, so with ours, we have a couple of things we need to define. In the verse, it says, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So we kind of have to define what these robes are, what being washed in the blood of the Lamb means, and who is the Lamb. So with the robes, they symbolize being clean before God and being right with Him. And the Lamb is Jesus who died for us. That's kind of what His blood symbolizes. So the only way we can be made right before God and clean of our sins is through Jesus and being washed in His blood. So Jesus is the only way we can be made right before God.
It's great. Kind of,
yeah.
Jesus. Jesus is the only way we can be right before God, I might encourage you to consider one other thing. Why is it the blood of the Lamb? What is it about Jesus? It's his death, right? The only way to be made right with God is through the death of Jesus. Yeah, excellent. Good work. Group number four, the righteousness of God.
So we had, the righteousness of God, Romans 3, 21 and 22. We kind of struggled with this one, but we came up with the blameless standing before the personal God who created you.
All right. Blameless standing. Good. And that would give you a whole range of metaphors to use and stories to tell to illustrate. Good. Thank you, group four. Great job. Group number five has the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
So, we assumed a little bit that we could have the context to say that it's Jesus, like we're talking about Jesus. And then we came up with the perfect and final payment that God pays for our imperfections.
Ooh. Can you say that again, please?
Yeah. The perfect and final payment that God pays for our imperfections.
Great. Excellent. The perfect and final payment God pays for our imperfections. I like that. Group number six. Okay, these guys, this group has probably the hardest one. Maybe y'all thought that. Baptism with the Holy Spirit.
So this one comes from Matthew 3:11. This is John the Baptist speaking. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so we basically said that the presence of God that Jesus gives us, or that we are promised, Jesus uses to cleanse us, not only outwardly, but inwardly.
Good. Yeah. That's great. I think one really important part that to help there is that baptism just means a cleansing. So they have the word cleanse in there. It's a washing. So to be washed, yeah, by, can you say it again?
You said it was kind of washing by the presence of God.
By the presence of God. Yeah, inside and outside.
Yeah.
Terrific. Great job. Great job, group six. Group number seven has the glory of God.
So our passage was Psalm 19:1 and Romans 3:23. 19:1 is, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. And Romans 3:23, kind of a coffee mug verse, is, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the glory of God, we came up with the unattainable, perfect power of our Creator.
Okay. The unattainable, perfect power of our Creator. So that's an important one, because that's one of those phrases we can throw out there without thinking about it, right? Like, do it for God's glory. But what does that really mean? So the unattainable, perfect power of our Creator. Great. I appreciate your work there. Yeah. And what are some, can you think of places just in regular language where we would use the word glory? What's an example?
Fame.
Fame. Right. Like, the glory days, or the glory of the game-winning touchdown. So, you know, we can connect it in with those kinds of things, and it's that peak performance, that incredible fame that comes along with the power that you need to back it up. Great. Good work, group seven. Group eight, by grace you have been saved.
Yeah, our verse was from Ephesians 2:5-8, by grace you have been saved. And we simplified it to, by the gift of God, you have been rescued from the bad person you once were to a right relationship with God.
Okay, thanks. Can you repeat that,
yes,
please?
Yes, sorry. by the gift of God, you have been rescued from the bad person you once were to a right relationship with God.
Terrific. Yeah, you got a lot of all the pieces in there. Thanks, Group 8. Great job. We'll end with Group 9. Redemption through his blood.
All right, so our verse was Ephesians 1:7, and so we had redemption through his blood. And we said it is the payment of wrongdoing through the death of Jesus.
All right. The payment of wrongdoing through the death of Jesus. Good. We got death. We got payment. Yeah, that's what redemption means. Good job. Thanks, everybody. So as you are studying the Bible and as you're leading Bible discussions and talking about it together, please be thinking about this, that even what you see on the page still needs to be translated a bit so that it can connect with the people who are walking into your groups. Because we want hearts to be exposed. We all want to fall down before the Lord and declare that God is here. So always be thinking about how to connect this and how to make it as clear as possible and just to speak as plainly as possible. And as doing so, you are desiring the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Let me pray for us, and then we will break and go to your next workshop. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this time that we could be in your word, that we could think about it clearly and consider how to communicate it effectively in a way that will reach both insiders and outsiders. And Lord, as we learn to think clearly, as we learn to communicate to others, please help us to connect with those who don't know you, that they would fall down and worship you and declare that you are God. And I pray that those who do know you would be built up, that they would grow in their relationship with you, and that they would become more like Jesus. Help us to be your agents in the world. Thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.